So first of all, what has been decided is that we're supposed to speak this evening a little bit about the concept of the davening, the prayers that one says on Rosh Hashanah. There's a shiur tomorrow night on Mitzvah Shem. We'll be able to talk a bit more about the shofar in detail. Very wonderful, mystical idea. Try and look at it a little bit this evening in terms of the tefillahs and how it fits in, but tomorrow we'll try and look at that in more detail. And people should take note that on Tuesday evening, all at 8:15, they've arranged a special shiur over here, which Rabbi Abach will give, which will deal with our halachas of Rosh Hashanah. In other words, what you have to know about listening to the shofar. It's not good enough just to be there. You have to know a little bit about how you're supposed to hear the sound and how many sounds you have to hear, and what if you did and what if you didn't. And there are a lot of details that you need, or a certain amount of details that one needs in order to fulfill the mitzvah. And it's a great pity to not do the mitzvah of the day, which is the most amazing mystical experience if a person knows, even if you don't know. But certainly if you do, and we'll try and discuss that tomorrow. But how you go about that mitzvah, in the technical sense, what you need in order to do it. Tomorrow we'll try and cover, Yitzhak Hashem, the depth of it and what it means a little bit. But on Tuesday, if people can come, then you'll be able to understand the technical and practical sides of it, so you can actually fulfill the requirements of the mitzvah. That is what has been arranged as the next 3 days program. Now tonight, what we have, the idea was to look a little bit at the davening on Rosh Hashanah. Let's try and approach it in the following way. I don't propose to go through the words, word by word, in the davening. You have very good matzerim in English now that you can look up word for word translation. These good new matzerim like Art Scroll have commentary and overviews, so you can get a lot of background information. You should start studying it beforehand. Erev Yom Kippur, you're supposed to say Tefillah Zakah, which is the most wonderful thing to say. You can't do it just at the last minute and hope to get it right. It's worth looking a few days before that. Looking in the Mafs of Rosh Hashanah, it brings here, they quote the Mishnahs of Rosh Hashanah. There are many things here that you can gain tremendous background that were unavailable a few years ago when this sort of thing wasn't made available to the English-speaking public, unless you already knew. If you didn't know, you didn't have much chance unless you knew someone who could teach you. Today you can do a lot of research on your own. But let's try and pick on a particular element of the davening that's intrinsic to Rosh Hashanah, and let's try and understand just this one theme, if possible. If you have any questions or if something's not clear, please feel free to ask. If I'm able to, I'll do my best to answer. Before we look at the davening, what I'd like to do, with your permission, is this. We'll look at the Musaf service, okay? That is the unique prayer, unique tefillah of Rosh Hashanah that contains the three elements of Malchios, Shofreis, and Zichreinus. Malchios, Zichreinus, and Shofreis. These three ideas that make up that tefillah, which you don't have on any other occasion. That's the unique aspects of Rosh Hashanah that we try and make in the spiritual connection, worlds, in our connection to the spiritual worlds, to Hashem. Try and bring down certain energy. But let's try and just look at, before we look at the three specifics, let's try and understand, in essence, how they all connect. In other words, what's the central theme that we're working on that these three things are supposed to connect with? Again, let's try and be clear. What we're trying to do this evening is understand a little bit more depth than the simple meaning of the words. But of course, the priority is the simple meaning of the words. Don't ever become confused about that. If you're not clear about what we're discussing this evening, you want to know what's the minimum requirement. What's the minimum to fulfill the requirements of saying this thing properly on Rosh Hashanah? So it's the simple meaning of the words. You can forget about what we discussed this evening. I mean, I hope it would make a big difference what we discussed this evening. But you don't need that. What you need is the simple meaning of the words. You need to mean exactly what the words say, even if you don't understand any higher Kabbalistic or deeper insights. And as long as you mean the simple meaning of what the words say, you definitely fulfilled your obligation. It will have all the effect, have a tremendous effect. But if you can add in the depth that we are trying to explain this evening, of course, that is an added level. Possibly there's one area where this added depth is, however, essential. Let's try and understand that as the theme of what Rosh Hashanah is, stretched out towards Yom Kippur. And then we'll try and see how these words fit in a little bit. Now, this is a heavy subject to discuss, because there's probably nothing more serious. Probably nothing more serious than this. Not only is your life hanging in the balance on this day, the judgment is being made. First day of Rosh Hashanah. The judgment is not sealed yet, but you are, you know, the court case is on. Your life literally hangs in the balance on this occasion. As if that's not serious enough, But what really hangs in the balance, another way of saying that one's life hangs in the balance, is that you as a personality hang in the balance. In other words, what's being formed on this occasion is not just, that's what a person has to be conscious of. You have to be conscious of the fact that you're being judged, which means you must cleanse whatever you have on your record that's not going to look good in court. And that's the mitzvah of tshuva. As we discussed it 2 weeks ago in another venue, and so people can research that subject by getting the recording or looking it up. There's a technical requirement of the mitzvah of tshuva to fix up mistakes that you made before. The Rambam says there's another requirement of tshuva, which is that every day you have to do a tshuva which sort of cleanses the neshama in general. Those who look in Hilchas Tshuva and the Rambam will notice that he goes through the obligation of teshuva. You know what I mean by teshuva, repentance, right? Going back and correcting what you did wrong. He lists them in two separate ways. A fascinating thing. In Hilchas Tshuva, in the first perek and in the seventh perek, he goes through the same information. Seems to be the same information. And the commentaries say that the two different kinds of tshuva, there's a lot to talk about. Let's just try and connect it all together. Try and stay together. The two different kinds of tshuva that he's talking about there are, the first kind is the technical method in which you correct what you did wrong. You made certain mistakes, you damaged friends, relationships, you damaged your own sensitivity, you behaved in a way that caused damage in the world, caused damage to Hashem's world, your relationship with Him, you damaged your own ability to proceed with sensitivity. Not every little thing you do wrong has many, many ramifications, and therefore you want to stand on this day having corrected. You want to do it all the time, but the special time you want to do it now, when the light is focused on you, is to correct all the things that you've done wrong. But then there's another kind of tshuva, which is not easy to understand. But not only does a person have to correct the technical details of what he did wrong. He did this wrong and that wrong and that wrong, and now he corrects them. There's another kind of tshuva, which is that you have to do an overall cleansing of the neshama, which means that the way it's defined in Chazal is that it's the tshuva you do before you die. And it says openly in the Mishnah that a person has to do this just before he dies. So there in the Mishnah it says, a classical question, how does a person know? The Tana taught his students, this is the kind of tshuva you have to do only once, just before you die. So the student said, how does a person know when he's going to die? He says, you don't, you've got to do it every day. You've got to do it all the time. The Mishnah doesn't have jokes. The Mishnah doesn't contain any jokes. What it means is that you have to always, it's literal, it means that you have to do all the time that kind of cleansing that puts your neshama back the way it was when it was given to you. The way some of the commentaries put it is something like this. They say that you have two obligations. One is to fix up damage that you did. But then there's another obligation, and that is you were given a tool which is your own being, your own personality, your own neshama. You're given that tool to use for your lifetime. So now you're obligated to give it back, at least not soiled. Even if you didn't do the job that you were supposed to do with it, but at least give it back undamaged. Somebody sent you out to do a certain job and he gave you the tools of the vehicle and the expense account, I don't know, whatever it is you need, the tools that you need to do the job. So at least at the end of the day, if you didn't do the job, at least hand back the tools undamaged, because they were given to you in trust. The Jewish view is that your life isn't yours to do what you want. The secular Western theory is that your life is your own. You want to kill yourself, it's fine. Whatever you want to do, it's your life. But we don't understand that way. We understand that it's given to you in trust. And you have to look after it. And you're going to be held accountable on two levels. One is, did you do the job you were supposed to do? Let's look if you did the job. You're given a certain personality, did you do the job? Your personality is unique. You were given a personality with certain amazing strengths, and no two people have the same constellation of factors. You are strong in this area and strong in that area and moderately strong in that and so forth. And you make up a picture of a constellation of factors that nobody else has. Why? Because there's a job that only you can do with those factors. So the question is, did you do the job? That's the first thing you judged on. You put you into a job. The person comes back from his business trip, they want to know, did you sell the goods? Did you deliver the goods? Did you... And then, of course, you're going to be held accountable on balance whether you did the job or not. Most times the way we do the job is we do some of the job and we do some damage. We ruin the reputation of the company that sent us out in some ways, and we close a few deals in other ways. And they weigh that up. And that's the person being judged in terms of his tachlis. You were sent here this year to do a certain function, to make a certain kiddush Hashem in the world, bring out your spiritual potential, affect certain people in a certain way, build your own sensitivity, develop over what you were last year. A certain defined program that was made for you. You should define the program yourself. But that's half the job of Rosh Hashanah, is to work out what you're supposed to be doing the next year instead of just coasting on a little older. But then there's another thing, and that's not only how you did the job, but that you at least looked after the wherewithal that you were given to do the job, and you judged on both of those. So you see that on Rosh Hashanah especially is a time when both of these come together. That means that you have a total, the light penetrates so deeply on Rosh Hashanah, there's a total assessment of what you are. Now, the work of tshuva, that's the first idea. Now let's take the next step deeper. the work of tshuva is that the way you do this job is by going back to the way you were before you got things wrong on two levels. One is you have to go back to the way you were before you did this piece of damage and that piece of damage and this thing wrong and you hurt that individual's feelings and so forth. You've got to undo all of those. It's an enormous effort of work. You're supposed to spend the whole of Elul doing it. And you have to definitely get it right by Yom Kippur, which is the ultimate day of working it all out. And then you have to also focus on who you are at root. That is, overall, what you are as a person. What have you done with the wherewithal that you were given apart from the specific damage? Which means that you're caught in a crossfire on Rosh Hashanah. You're supposed to put yourself there, where there's nothing left. There are no holes barred. There's no hidden recesses of the mind anymore. It all has to come out and out. But the work of it, the focus, it's a focus. But the aim of this job is to get back to the way you were when you were born, in terms of cleansing what you've done that wasn't ideal. You hope to end up with a lot more than when you were born. You hope to end up with the cleanliness, the purity of how you were when your neshama was put into a body, or at least when you became Bar Mitzvah, and also have something to show for it for the last few years that you spent. You stood here last Rosh Hashanah, they gave you a judgment that you could survive till this Rosh Hashanah, and you turn out the goods. Now that's been looked at also. Yeah.
How do you know you've done the job? How do you know? I mean, Hashem knows.
Yeah. If you're in doubt about it, yes. If you're in doubt about having done the job, you probably haven't done it. If you know you've done the job, then you really got it wrong. Okay, then you. Anybody sure that he got the job done this year? He hasn't even begun. Okay. Most of us, as we've remarked here before, most of us aren't even beginning to use the first percent of realization of what our potential is. But never mind, use 1% of what our potential is. We would be, the biggest shock in the world will be when a person is exposed to what he could have been. That's really going to be a shock. But you spent your life thinking that you were more or less born to sort of cope. Some people think they're born to more or less just not cope, and some people think that they're more or less here to sort of more or less cope. But when you see that you weren't put here to more or less cope, you were put here to do an incredible cosmic job, then you see the consequences of it, that's going to be the biggest shock. Anyway, let's not get too depressing on it. Now, let's understand. So that's the second step, is that what we're trying to do is get back to that purity of cleanliness and purity and of purpose. In other words, of what am I? What have I done that's damaging and having cleansed that? And then a clarity of purpose. What am I supposed to be doing here? That's supposed to be the point. Now, the way you do that, okay, that's all you should be familiar with, this material. I mean, anybody who's lived through Rosh Hashanah, this is what you're supposed to be focusing on. Let's, however, take a step into the mystical world, whatever you want to call it, the deeper world, the higher world, and let's try and understand just one step beyond this, of how the day connects with this thing. You see, the question that we have to understand here is, what has this work got to do with Rosh Hashanah specifically? That's the problem. I should be doing this all the time, really. I mean, it's every day. A person who runs a successful business probably has a general overall strategy, but he also assesses it from time to time, probably daily. I don't know, there's some businesses or endeavors that people are involved in. They probably assess daily. They have a strategy meeting. They're the top executives, and they work out, did they do the job today? Most people who are involved in what's called Cheshbon HaNefesh, they are people, and most highly recommend a strategy. A person should sit on his bed at night, or her bed, before he goes to sleep, and work out exactly what you become today, as you've said before. What are you now as you're about to go to sleep tonight, different than last night? And if you didn't achieve something definable that you can actually tangibly say, palpably, this is what I did, this is what I am, so then you failed. It's a day down the drain. Definitely. It's a very, very depressing exercise when you start off doing it. You have to know how to do it. You have to be gentle with yourself. But a person has to mature to the level where they can do that every night. No question about it. A person has to sit and say, what did I do wrong from last night to tonight? From the moment I sat on my bed here last night till now, what did I do wrong? And immediately correct it. Usually the people that you most harmed are close enough at that time. That's usually the ones that are closest to you that you do the worst, you have the worst problems with, and you fix up what you did wrong with other people, and then you fix up what you did wrong with Hashem through the technique of tshuva, which, if there's time and there, people are not familiar with the technical steps of tshuva, which you can deal with in 5 minutes, the requirements, you're welcome to ask. I don't know who's been here for these discussions. A person must go through that for sure before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So you do those steps and you think. But then there's another thing you do. Not only work out what you did wrong, but now you assess the overall strategy, and did I measure up to the strategy? Did I measure up to the goal for today? And am I different in the definable way that I set last night? And then you pat yourself on the back and give yourself a big encouragement for what you did. You need that simcha. And also you take yourself seriously and you feel bad appropriately for what you didn't do. And then, of course, you finish off by making plan what you're going to do tomorrow. What is the aim for tomorrow? And you have to define it carefully. Could be tomorrow's aim is not to get angry, maybe. Maybe not to achieve any cosmic changes in the world, but maybe just not to get angry at the things you got angry about today. Or be a bit more inspired about it, or smile once more. I don't know, whatever it is. I don't mean once more. I mean smile once more than you did yesterday. That is perhaps what a person should do. But that's the kind of work you should be doing all the time. Actually, people who are sensitive about it are doing it all the time. But at least once a day. There are clear sources in the Musa writings that a person is obligated to do this at least once a day. At least every day has to count. A big tzaddik makes sure every hour counts. And a person has really achieved consciousness, supernal consciousness, or whatever you want to call it, makes sure that every second counts, every flicker of a movement counts the way it should be. But if we at our level would start worrying about that, we'd drive ourselves crazy, wouldn't get anything done. But every day, certainly, there's no question that every day has to be tested out and be seen and be shown to count. So the question is, what's Rosh Hashanah got to do with it specifically? You follow? That's the question. Why Rosh Hashanah time? So it's nice, you know, we've got this concept, New Year resolutions, like a clean start and all that. But what does it really mean mystically? And why is that time of year Masugal, which means why is that the time of year when that power is there that you can do it so effectively? You're aware, I'm sure, that the Kabbalistic concept, the Jewish concept, the Torah concept, is always we try to ride the wave of what's happening in the cosmic world. You're aware of that. We don't just do things at a certain time because it sort of commemorates. That's a big mistake that people have. They think that we eat matzah on Pesach because we're commemorating the time when that thing happened. But it's not true at all. We eat matzah on Pesach because Pesach is the mystical cosmic effect in the world that freedom could be had. And that's why we went out to freedom at that time. You follow? And that's why we eat matzah, not as historical commemoration of the fact, but as a new riding of the wave of what that power is now. It just so happens that it's on the same day that that thing happened, obviously. Because at that time, in that year, the energy was right for us to do that thing, so we did that thing. The biggest proof of it, the biggest proof of it is that if you look in the mystical, in the sources, you'll see that all the things we do, probably all the things we do, to commemorate the Yom Tov that the thing happened on, were done before the Yom Tov. Abraham, Avram Avinu ate matzah. You remember that? He ate matzah and he served matzah to the strangers that came to visit him. It says that Lot, when the angels came to save his life in Sodom, he fed them matzah. And it said there are sources that say that he sat them down to a meal, which was a Pesach Seder and a Purim Seder all in one. No reasons I'm not going to go into now. But the point is that they were celebrating Purim and Pesach by eating matzah. The Jewish people hadn't been born yet. You follow? It's not. We think that because the Jewish people went out to freedom, so now we commemorate that by eating matzah on that occasion. But here he was eating matzah before the Jewish people was thought of or formed. Because matzah is an energy in the world that connects with that time of year. It connects with freedom and so forth and so on. One of the things that happened was in a particular year, the Jewish people went out to freedom. But it's not we don't have any historical commemoration like in the secular world, you know, like an anniversary. We don't have that. We renew the thing each time. We ride with the energy of that time. There's a Sephardi source that says that a person should actually, it's the only source I know of that talks about celebrating birthdays. Because in Jewish life, we don't really have birthdays, really. The only time birthday is mentioned, really, is Paro. It says that Paro, he freed a few slaves, a few prisoners on his birthday. Yom Huledet le Paro, it says. But where did you ever find a Jew in Jewish sources? You find a place in Chumash where a Jew celebrated his birthday? I don't know if it's such a source, but there is a Sephardi source that says, if I'm not mistaken, it's a Stei Chemet. He says, if I'm not mistaken, he says that a person should celebrate not just his birthday, but he should celebrate each event that happened to him on that date when it happened. Like the day he was born, so every year he should do a special thing on that day. The day of his bris, person had a bris 8 days after that, so on the date of the anniversary of his bris, he should, and everything that happened, why? What does he mean? Because you were put into the world at a certain time. There were certain astrological and cosmic forces that came together at that time, and they intrinsically bound up with your personality and your neshama. So when those forces put themselves together again in that way, so again it's got a very sharp connection with your neshama, and you could get another, you could rise out of that, you could get a, it could have an effect on your neshama, not just that you happen to be living through that time, it could connect intimately with who you are. But the concept of a yontov, definitely. So what it means is this. So now we've got two ideas, let's try and put them together. The day of Rosh Hashanah is a certain energy. Not just an anniversary that, like the calendar now, you know, you tear off the old pages of the calendar. It's not the idea. The idea is there's a certain cosmic thing happening on that day. And the work that you have to do on that day, which is revising who you are entirely, that connects with that thing that's happening. And it's perfectly appropriate to what's happening on that day. So now, let's try and tie them together and see what it is. So what's happening on that day, try and understand carefully what it is that happens then and why the work that's appropriate is to go back to who you are who you were when you were formed, or what you should be ideally in that perfection of what you should be. The concept of Rosh Hashanah, to understand this fully, we'll have to discuss Shofar and Yitzhak Shem tomorrow night. But to understand just a theme, the concept of Rosh Hashanah is that it's a new beginning. The world is being begun now. It's the energy of when the world, the human world, was begun. Actually, 6 days before that, the world was created. But the Friday, that was the day when Adam Rishon achieved consciousness, when he was formed, as it were, that was Rosh Hashanah. Now, the concept that the thing is formed then, and of course, the way it happens each year is that the year is formed. The first time it was, the year was formed, so it wasn't only the first year of creation that was formed. Of course, it was all the years that were to be. Just like a first birthday a person has when a person's born, so that's the day when they enter the world. But then each year afterwards, what happens is you enter the next year of your life. Obviously, the closer you go back to the beginning, the more potent the beginning was. So the first year of the world's beginning was the beginning of the whole future of the world. But each year that goes by, each Rosh Hashanah, is the beginning of what the next year is, and of course the whole future. Which means that the same... Are you with me? Not at all. So what it means is that what's being constructed and put together then is the energy of creation. A person has to understand that. It's a remarkable idea. When you go through sukkahs, let's say, and you sit in the sukkah, what's happening is the energy that protected the Jews in the desert. So you are now surrounded by that aura, by that glow of energy, and you can ride that wave and you can get a certain power out of it. Pesach is the time of freedom. So the neshama achieves a certain kind of freedom from certain things that drag it down, and you can ride that wave. You follow? Each time that you go through Shavuos is the energy of Torah coming down. Each day that the year has, there's a certain energy. But Rosh Hashanah is all the energy. Rosh Hashanah is when the energy of everything happens. It's not just that this aspect of your personality can now get fired up after having faded during the year, or that energy, or this talent, or that talent. It's the entire energy that makes you function. If you could ride that way, if you could energize all your circuits, if you could connect to Rosh Hashanah correctly, so it's not just that you'll be better in this area or that area. What happens is if you can connect with Rosh Hashanah correctly, you can completely change who you are. You can completely change who you are. You can't do that on another day. On another day, you can change that relevant segment of your life. Your relationship with Torah, you can change on Shavuos. Or Simchas Torah also. As Sukkot, you can change a certain thing in your life. Pesach, you can change another massive area. Of course, it permeates your whole being. But on Rosh Hashanah, what happens is you change who you are entirely. If you do it correctly, when the sun goes down, once in Rosh Hashanah, you're not the same person at all. Not just that you've got some new energy, or you've got a new lease on life, or they give you a certain judgment for the year. The reason they judge you for the year, it's not just that Hashem finds it convenient that at certain dates he kind of looks his books over. It's not the way it works. The world's been created now again. So what happens is you get reformed on this day. That's why you get a new judgment for the new year, because you're not the same person you were the last year if you did it correctly. So you're an entire new being with an entire new job to do. And if you connect to it correctly, you could radically change. A person came up to me this week, one of the happiest things that happened to me. A person came up to me a week ago, a young man, happened to be an engineer, and he said to me the following thing. He said he went to a shir before last Rosh Hashanah, and the person who gave that shir, I'm not mentioning any names, the person who gave that shir said that if you work on yourself on Rosh Hashanah correctly, you could enter the year, the next year, achieving things that were unbelievable to you before. If you work hard in Rosh Hashanah, and I explained, the person who gave the shir, explained that, whoever this person was, explained that if you work on yourself correctly on Rosh Hashanah, but really intensely, and that's why the Arizal didn't used to sleep on Rosh Hashanah, because the person who sleeps, so then your year is sleeping, that's what it says, at least until midday, at least, prop your eyes open, at least until midday, because that's when the energy, always until from midnight to midday, that's when the energies are actually being born, they're being formed. And therefore, he didn't use to sleep, and people are very, very exacting with themselves, that they shouldn't have a thought draw, everything should be perfect on Rosh Hashanah, because that's what's forming the year. We'll try and look at it more deeply. So that idea was explained in great detail. So this person took it seriously. He told me that he decided if that's what it is, he's going to do it seriously. And he worked on himself that Rosh Hashanah with the most intensity that he'd ever generated. He did everything with heightened intensity. He davened specially, he said to Hillel, you ready? What happened was during the year, he started learning full-time in Yeshiva. He left. He was able to leave what he was doing before. He learns now full-time in Yeshiva without having to worry about where his income's coming from. And he had such a remarkable development in Yeshiva that after a few months, he can actually learn a Gemara by himself already. Now, if anybody's ever tried that and struggled with that, you know that that's almost superhuman. That is an energy, that's a help you get from a different dimension. Huh? And he knows, this person told me, he knows that it's because he did, he took a leap into a new dimension on that day of Rosh Hashanah, and he knew that the energy he could feel actually, that it was becoming because of that. It's a remarkable thing. Remarkable. Now, why is it like that? It's like because of the following reason. Again, I'm not going to go into detail. I did mention this last year, I think, but let's just try and understand briefly. If you want some framework of understanding this thing, why is it exactly? So, a framework would be something like this. This is a little difficult to understand, mystical idea, but you think about it and let it swim around in your mind for a while, you see it falls into place. You see, the first day of a thing being born, the first second of the life of anything that's alive, so in mystical terms, there's a chazal that says, Akol helech achar arosh. Everything goes after the head, after the moment of conception. Let's try and understand, not easy to talk about, let's try and understand. You see, the concept is like this. It actually makes perfect sense. If you look at a thing developing, so you don't mind if we go through too many, don't go through too many words in the master, right? We might get there, but some get that more basic things are more important. It wasn't my idea to give a shit on the words in the master anyway, they just told me to do that. The idea is like this. When you take a process of creation, listen carefully. When you have any process of creation and development, the closer you are to the beginning of that process, the more critical it is. Is that right? The closer you are to the end, the more you're talking about details. Listen well. Let's say an architect has to build a building. How does it go? How does it go? So this is what happens. He's given a challenge. He has to build a certain building to fulfill certain requirements, right? He walks around for weeks seeking inspiration. Suddenly, he gets hit with an inspiration about how he's going to do it. In that instant, he sees everything. Then it starts breaking down in his mind to the more detailed, let's say he sees the whole concept in the building. Then within the next few seconds it starts to gel into shape and he sees how many floors and how many rooms and he starts working out the details. And after a lot of thought, he gets down to real details. Like how many bricks and how many, where the door handles and so forth and so on. Then they start building, right? The builders actually break the ground and they start building. And so months and months later, you have the final building. Where along that process, if you think about it, you'll see, the closer you are to the beginning of the process, the more the effect will be later. Let's say the builder puts the last door handle in wrong. So you know it will be affected. That door handle, that's all. The rest of the building will be fine. That door handle will be a mistake. But if you go back a little bit in time, to where they're building something that's a more basic level, like the basis of that floor, if that's at an angle, so lots of things are going to be affected. If you go back to that, when they put the foundations in, of course, massively. And the further you go back, if you go back into the architect's mind, if there's this mistake on the plans, it could throw out every other aspect of that building. And if you go back to the first instant in his mind, what happens there is not just of major consequence, it's everything. Because the way that incident happened in his mind, the way he got the conception of what he was going to do, that's everything. After that second, that can never be changed. Are you with me? That the closer you are to the beginning, the more critical, the more all-consuming, the more total the thing is, right? And the more... If you can get right back to, what do you understand this? If you can get right back to the very first instant, what's called the conception, so then you don't only affect many details, but the totality of the thing is affected then. An extreme example to test it out would be this. Let's say there's something missing. Let's say there's something missing. Let's say something's blotted out of the plan or the structure. So there's a brick missing, or a door missing, or a window missing. But if the moment of conception's missing, you don't have anything. If he doesn't get hit by that inspiration of how he's going to do it, he doesn't have anything. Are you with me? Where do you see this application? If you look in the body, let's get closer to home. If you look in the body, when the body is affected closer to the conception of the body, the more major the effect is. If you take an adult and you make a little injury, just a tiny injury. So what happens? You've got a little injury. Go back to when that adult is a child who's being formed. So that injury is of much more major consequence because you're now injuring something that's going to grow and develop into more. Go back to when it's a fetus and do an injury to a baby that's developing. It could have major consequences. But if you go back to the genes, if you go back to the moment when the genes are being put together, the most imperceptible thing could have horrendous major consequences later. In fact, it's so sensitive that it's hard to go into here, but in the mystical sources, in the Gemara, there's plenty of sources. The moment when husband and wife conceive a child, the totality of that child is formed. If their minds aren't correct at that moment, So then the child could have major defects, it says. Major. There's a whole area of halacha that's devoted to what a person should concentrate on. It's very hard to go into here. Maybe sometime when you can have a separate occasion. By separate, I mean separate men and women. Men, basically. You get some lady to come in. Get some lady to come and tell you. No, there shouldn't be gone into this kind of forum. But that moment, obviously that's the moment when everything counts. Because the whole energy, the genes are being put together there. I mean, this idea is obvious. And that's why it's so critical. It's not a sentimental idea of purity. It's technically, exactly that's the way it is. Now, you with me? That's the idea. So if a person ever wants to know where the major energy should be put in, of course the energy should be putting all the way down the line. You want to get the door handles correct as well, and the paint should be fine. But obviously if your priorities are the closer you get to the design level or to the initial flash of when the thing's going to be, that's where all your concentration must be. If that's pure and correct, if it's all set up correctly then, if a person would know that the genes are correct, he wouldn't have to worry about the child. If you could be sure that you flashed that those genes were produced correctly and matched up correctly, you wouldn't have to worry. All you then have to do is just maintenance, and you'll be okay. That's what you're... Rosh Hashanah is the genes of the genes of the year. What you're going to be that year, what your consciousness is going to be, you are wiped out from the previous day when the sun goes down on every Rosh Hashanah. What you were till now just ceases to be. You just aren't anymore. It's the anniversary of the creation of the human and the world. So it means that's the energy that's happening now. You are recreated now. The only thing that's held over from the past is just the basic bones of what you were, just the framework, your memories. And the basic framework is still the same. Of course you can schlep the old year into the new one. If you don't ride that wave of energy and you try and make the new year the same as the old, then you fail. But the point is that the availability, the energy is there, that you are being reformed entirely now. If you think about it, you'll see that's why they actually, you know that in the mystical world, everything's formed from a nucleus, from a spark. But actually, if you look carefully in that spark, you'll see there are 10 elements. You're aware of that. The first letter of Hashem's name, you know, it goes Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei. The first letter, which is the smallest letter of the alphabet, which is the shape of a seed, is a Yud. It's even the shape of a seed. And that's why it's the smallest letter. It's just a dot of ink is enough to make a Yud. Because it's just the seed. It's where the transition from nothing to something occurs. That's what it is. But if you look carefully at a yud, you'll see it's worth 10. The yud actually is 10, right? It contains all the 10 elements that when expressed, you'll see all 10 of them. The year begins with 10 days. The year begins with 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. Where else do you find that? You never find that. You find 7 days. A Yom to be 7 days long. Right? 7 days, Shmini Atzeres, 8, right? But Hanukkah 8 days because it's already miraculous, it's above the 7. But the one time when you have all 10 of them expressed, even Pesach, you know, you have 49, 7 times 7 days until Shavuos. But 10 is always a hint in the mystical world that the whole thing is being formed here. And that's why what you do in those 10 days, that's what you are for the rest of the year. And if you don't get it right by the 10th day, you're finished. What happens on the first day is you form the formation. But it's all gelling, it's all swimming around and gelling into shape over the 10 days that all 10 elements are formed. On the 10th day is the day of judgment because it's being sealed now. When the 10th element is slotted into place, so the whole program, as it were, all the genes are now clicked into shape, and that's the last chance you have. You're no more potent anymore to change the origin, but before they gel into final shape, the way they congeal or they solidify, crystallize, on that day it's all swimming around. And when the sun goes down on Yom Kippur, they gelled into shape and you formed for the rest of the year. There's nothing you can do now. All you can do now from now on is work within the parameters of what you established in those 10 days. But you're limited now. You're limited by the talents that you're going to have now and what's been sealed for you already. But those 10 days are formed on the first of the 10, obviously. Because the moment, if you want, it's like the moment of conception, the child's formed. Then everything's put together. Then the child goes through, the genes start working themselves out to make a fetus. But obviously they work themselves out into the fetus the way they were laid down in that first instance. So obviously while they are being applied, you can work with them. If you know how to manipulate them, you could probably make a difference. But obviously, the time to really do it is in that instant of... And that's how a person's got one day of the year. I mean, I hope the idea is clear. Huh? You've got one day of the year where who you are and what you are. It's not that there's an external judgment. We have to understand this. It's not that Hashem just fixes on one day and he puts you on the spot and he says, right, now you're going to be judged out of the blue. It isn't that. You judge yourself. That's what happens. He gives you one day when the energy is all available. And whatever you do with the energy on that day, that's who you are. He doesn't judge you. You judge you. It says in the next world there's no judgment that anybody else does. You do it. It says a book is opened. So it says in Rosh Hashanah. A book is opened and the hand of every person writes in that book. Not somebody else. The judge doesn't sit and write. You write. Because, of course, it's appropriate that you judge yourself because you formed yourself. And Rosh Hashanah is the time when that's available. Now, with that very brief background, let's just look how to... any questions on this, okay? Now, the words are this more important than anything else. A person not familiar with the words, and you're going to struggle through it, but if a person has this idea in their mind, and they can make, you know, but not a resolution in the secular sense, you know, decide. That's not the point. That's just a resolution. The point is that you have to do this day such an intense purification and repositioning of who you are that you step out of Rosh Hashanah, you should actually be aware you're not the same person. Tshuva means changing who you are. Tshuva means changing your consciousness. It's not mouthing some words to Hashem, I'm sorry I did this and I won't do it again. It means changing your consciousness so radically that you aren't that same person. The mystics say the reason that you can't be punished for something you did tshuva on, let's say you did a terrible thing and you do tshuva correctly. But how come they can't judge you for it? You still did the damage. If a person did a crime, you follow the question. Let's say a person did a terrible crime. Now the police come to you. Yes, and they want to take you to court and so forth. How are you going to get out of that? You did the crime. Tell them that you eradicated your consciousness and you worked on yourself and so forth. I'm not going to help you. So the mystics explained, yes, it does help. You know why? Because changing who you are means the cops can't find you. The cosmic cops can't find you. Because you aren't there anymore. You've changed your address. So intrinsic. You follow me? You just aren't there. The damage is there in the world and someone has to pay. That's 100% correct. But it's new. You've changed who you are. It's a fantastic... You follow this idea. Of course, it's hard work. You don't do this by mouthing a few words on Rosh Hashanah. You can't say, Hashem, well, I'm sorry I did that and hurt this person and I won't do it again. That's not good enough. You have to mean it so intensely that you aren't that person anymore. So when the heavenly tribunal, when they send out the agencies that come to punish a person, you just don't match up with the picture. You just aren't the person that did that damage. And then in the mystical writings, it says Hashem takes care of the damage. He does you the extra favor, and not only doesn't he pin it on you because you aren't there anymore, he sees to it that the damage is also worked out, eradicated, corrected in the world, even though you are responsible for it. That's what it means. So you have to really change yourself. You have to, it's not a joke, this is intense, intense effort. You have to make a resolution, for example, if you take on that you're going to do something different this year. But it can't be something external to yourself, that from now on, instead of doing it this way, you're going to do it that way. You're going to apply yourself from here to there. You have to be so intense about it, that activity is so intrinsic to you, and it wasn't before, that you aren't that person anymore. And that's like a complete forgiveness and a new judgment for that year. And a person who wasn't merited to live, who didn't merit to live this year, now could live. Not because you changed anything, you changed everything. Yeah, any questions on that? If there's time, I don't mind spending some time on the technical requirement of tshuva, for those who aren't familiar, although we have done it before. Okay, let's just apply it to one idea in the davening that a person should try and understand. We'll try and go into it tomorrow night in more detail, Mr. Shin. In Musaf, which is the unique prayer, the unique tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, well, the first, the Shacharis in Rosh Hashanah, as you know, has seven brachas, like all Yom Tov tefillahs. You know that the basic makeup of the Amidah, as I'm sure you're aware, is that there are 18 blessings that you make, and actually 19 of them for a certain reason, 19 of them, and it always goes in the following pattern. The first three are always the same, even Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the first three are always the same, and it is what's called Masada Shvacha Shal Makim. It means you are putting together the praise of Hashem, you're connecting up to Hashem, is you're introducing yourself, as it were, to Hashem by using the names of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, which really gets them listening in the spiritual world, because they're very big names that did what they were supposed to do. If you would open up with your name, if you start the Shemona Esrei by saying Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu, okay, you know, you, it's not so posh that they listen up there. Now you have to be, it's not so clear. Therefore, a Jew doesn't do that. A Jew starts with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, because that for sure they listen. And then you slip yourself in at the end, as we've discussed here on Sunday nights before, at the end of the Shemoneh Esrei, every Shemoneh Esrei is an opportunity to say your own name. You're familiar with that idea. Every Jewish name, every Hebrew name, has the first letter that the name begins with, and the last letter that the name ends with. There's a verse in the Torah that begins and ends with those letters, and that's the verse of your name. You're aware of this thing. If you are not, speak to me sometime, or ask somebody and you see where you can look it up and how you can put it in. But in fact, in the Matzor, I think they've actually included in the Matzor, let me give you the page number. It's in the Siddur on page 924 or 927. Probably it's included here in the Matzor, so that even on this day you can learn your name and include it. Okay, I don't see the page offhand, but you can look it up and you can find out what the pasuk is that relates to your name, your Hebrew name. I'm not sure it's in the Matzor, but you can look it up in the Siddur. Now, so you start with calling on Hashem by means of quoting the Avos, and then you end off with your own name at the end. The first three are always the same, and the last three are always the same. That's called Hoidah, Hoidah, Hoidah. That means praising, thanking Hashem, really. Moedim, right? Thanking Hashem, certain elements I'm not going to go into. Every Shmoneh Esrei ends on those three, and you put your name in at the end of that. Now, the middle blessings, okay, are what vary from day to day. The 13 middle ones that you make every day are basically requesting what you need. That's what they are. There are 13 areas of asking what you need, and according to many opinions in the Rishonim, if you don't specifically ask for what you need, you didn't fulfill the requirement of prayer. Which means that according to many opinions, you should actually put in your own private requests in the middle of each bracha. You should actually put in your own, you have to know how to do it. It's not so simple. If you're in doubt, you can do it at the end. Some say, at least in Shema Tefillah, you have to do it. But you, and you see many Siddurim now, they print it with the opportunity to say your own. Where somebody's sick, for example, they have a little asterisk and you can actually put in the formula and say it over there. And when it comes to Panosa and Chuba and so forth, they are indicated in the Siddur and you should follow the format exactly if you wish to do it like that. On Yom Tov and Shabbos, we don't put in our own personal requests in that way, but we have a different formula. And the way it goes is like this. On Shabbos, and on Yom Tov, what happens is the first three and the last three are the same. Okay? If you're not with me entirely, look it up in the Siddur, you'll see the structure is not difficult to grasp. The first three and the last three are the same. The middle one changes. There's only one in the middle. There's seven. Okay? And the middle one relates to the day, Kiddush HaYom, which is, if it's Shabbos, then it's Mekadesh HaShabbos. If it's Yisrael, if it's Rosh Chodesh, whatever it is, you put in the specific one in the middle. Now, on Rosh Hashanah, the Musaf, the unique Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, has three in the middle. Okay? That's what's unique about it. You have the first three, as always. You open up with speaking to Hashem in the name of the forefathers, as always. The last three are signing off, as always. There's also Kiddush HaYom, mentioning the day, but there are three unique blessings that come in the middle, okay? And those are what we'll just look at very briefly for the next few minutes. You have what's called Malchios first, which is the concept of mentioning and relating to Hashem's kingship of the world. You have the second one called Zichronos, which is relating to what's called memories, or remembrances, very hard to know how to translate in English. And the third you have is what's called Shofros, which is relating to the sound of the shofar, which I don't think we'll be able to get to this evening. We'll try tomorrow and look into a little bit what is the shofar and how it works. And as I said on Tuesday night in Mitzvashem, there'll be a shiur on the halachos of the shofar, so a person actually understands technically how to apply all this. No good having the ideas if you don't know how to put it into practice. Let's just understand briefly, and they all follow a format, by the way. You can look here in the commentary, it's very beautifully put, that each of them has got 10 references. There are 10 in each section, 3 from one source, 3 from another, 3 from a third, and 1 from back to the beginning. It's a system of 10 references to these ideas, all beautifully constructed, beautiful structure. And each of them has very emotional content. When it comes to Malchus, we say Aleinu, we start saying Aleinu. That's where we actually bow down, right, in a shul where things are... No, some suburban shuls maybe only one or two people do, but there's a custom that everybody actually kneels down, prostrates themselves in front of Hashem, because you're stating his malchus in the world, the fact that he's the king. But other religions bow or kneel many times, let's say. We're not allowed to do that. It's an issur for a Jew to do that, with certain exceptions. But on this day, actually, we do. We actually kneel down, we speak about Hashem's malchus, kingship, and we actually kneel, prostrate, put our face on the floor completely. There's halachas about that also. You should be in a place where these things are done properly so you can actually learn it and see it. But that is what we talk about. Now, and Aleinu has got a lot of emotional content also. Many Jews went to their death saying that because it's a establishing of Hashem's kingship or rule over us. But the basic idea that a person should focus on here is as follows. Let's try and understand the basic theme in terms of what we said up to now. The concept of Malchus is that what really exists, Hashem, is you. But I connect myself to you in terms of a negation of my ego. There's much to say about this, but I just want to try just to bring out the one idea that connects with what we set up this evening in terms of a new beginning and a radical changing of consciousness. That's all. There's much more than that, okay? But that's the center of it. Since this is the day of creation, when Hashem brought the whole world into existence in the first place, so if I'm going to take myself back to the beginning of creation, so then obviously what I want to be sensitive to first and foremost is Hashem's bringing out creation from and of himself. At that moment, what was manifest was his rule, his absolute rule as the creator actually gives existence to everything. You follow what's happening? It's not just that I want to establish Hashem as my king so that I'm subservient to him and I do what he wants. Of course there's that in it as well. But deeper than that, the idea is that I'm recreating the day when this happens. The reason you're not allowed to relate to astrology, the reason you may not relate to it is because Hashem wants you to relate to him. He's a father. He wants his son to relate to him, not to some distant agency. It's prohibited.
But the danger of it, the tragedy of astrology, is that if you relate to the astrological forces, then what happens is you make it binding on yourself and you can't get out of it. Because you chose not to relate. You want to relate to me, I'll take care of you in a supernatural way. That's what I'm offering you. What do you think this relationship's all about? I've treated you like a supernatural child since you were born. You were born. How? And thus, reform creation right now.
Actually, if you think about it, you'll see that the whole of Rosh Hashanah is that idea. And that's why Malchus comes first. We'll try and discuss under the heading of Shofar. You'll see that this runs through everything. The Shofar is the sound of Hashem creating. The Shofar is a sound. You know, people think that the Shofar is sort of quaint custom. You know, it's a stirring sound, traditional sort of Jewish sound. But it's not that. If you look in all the sources, you'll see that the sound of the world being created, what sound does the world make when it's being created? What sound does the world make when it's being created? Sound of the Shofar. I have to discuss tomorrow why that is. The mystics say it's the sound of the breath being forced out as a sound that's a voice without words. I have to discuss exactly what that is, why it's the horn, and how. But nevertheless, that's the sound. And how do you see it? How do you see it? Because there's deep sources in Chazal that say that when the world was formed, the day of Rosh Hashanah, there's Tikku B'Chodesh Shofar B'Kesel Yom Chagenu, that the Shofar was sounded on that day. Where do you see it? Again, there's many, many places. You see, it says that when the Torah was given, what was the sound that they heard? The Shofar. Because when life was put into the world, in other words, the way the mystics put it is that when Hashem breathed life into a human, the sound that was equivalent to was the Shofar. When Hashem breathed life into the world, which was the giving of the Torah, so of course they heard the Shofar again. The sound of the rushing of Hashem's breath, as it were, into the world, just being given voice, that sounds like Shofar. That's what Shofar is. So that's all putting yourself back, recreating the day of creation. It's not that we blow a Shofar because it happens to be what we do on that day. Every day in Jewish life is that we do the thing that happens on that day. Yeah? Just when we eat matzah on Pesach, it's because matzah is on Pesach. So when we blow the Shofar on Rosh Hashanah, it's not that we chose to blow the Shofar on Rosh Hashanah, it's because that's the sound of the day, which is the sound of the world coming into existence. So all these ideas are the same thing. And Zichronos, of course, the third element of remembrance, means taking yourself back to that moment. That's what it means. All three of these works, with their 10 parts each, are all the same thing. They're all working on yourself again and again and again and again to stand at that moment, that instant of creation. And the idealism of it, the work of it, is to take yourself back there. That's the work and the assessment. What you have to work on who you are and take yourself back to that moment. But the idealism of that moment is to come out of it new. It's no use getting back there. It's like a person who manages to break into the vault, you know, the place where all the stuff is, and then not take anything with you. I'm not recommending this as a way of life. But once you get audience with whoever it is that you need the audience with, you not use the opportunity. Not point breaking in. These are the work of getting you back there. Malchiyah is to realize that Hashem is the essence of reality, and that you're subservient to that, and you connect up with the real source of the world. Not your ego like you've been doing till now. You spent the year starting with that idealism, and then you faded out into your own ego. Till you arrive on Rosh Hashanah thinking that you're the world. So now you start Rosh Hashanah, the next time, this time, eradicating that consciousness and realizing that you're not. That you're the receiving end. You're going to be the channel for this energy. That's where you put yourself. But then the idealism of it is that now that I'm there, now I recreate myself. I'm actually experiencing being born again. Zichronos, that's Malchus. Zichronos, the next Seder, you must look up the psukim and study them. You can't start studying them while you're saying it on Rosh Hashanah. You can't hope to study the words on that occasion and put meaning into it and put idealism into it. You can't do that. You must spend the next week studying these things so that you know what the verses are talking about. You have to look word for word at the time so that you can put the idealism in. The studying you can do beforehand. The idealism and the resolution and what you're going to become new that you weren't before, that's what you have to do at the time. You must be familiar, very slick with the words by the time it starts stuttering and stammering over the words when you finally get the audience with the one who can listen to what it is you're going to say and guarantees that he's going to give you what you want. Zichronos is putting yourself back, remembering the moment of creation. Very briefly, there's a movement now. It's a joke, actually. I don't know if you know. There's a movement of people regressing. Do you know this? Are you aware of this? Baruch Hashem. There's lots of people now. They go through this technique of, I don't know if they call it rebirthing or what's it called? Rebirthing. Regressing, rebirth, I don't know what it is, redoing whatever it is. But the point is they try and go back to the moment of being born. You hear this idea? I suppose they go to a therapist or a medium or, I don't know, or somebody who specializes in this. I don't know much about it, I've never met anybody. But the point is, and they try and take them back until they get back to the moment of birth. I think they could maybe even take them back beyond that.
It's nonsense.
But it's actually true, if you know how to do it. It's actually true. I don't know if they know what they're doing, but this is it. This is actually it. Zichronus means your memory going back to the initial flash of creation the way it should be, meaning your own creation, the creation of the world. Never mind back beyond your own birth. We take ourselves back in one instant to the moment of your own conception, the moment of the conception of the world, to standing on Har Sinai when the Torah was given. All that happens in terms of this act of memory. Think about it carefully. The word Zecher in Hebrew, Zecher, which means to remember, has got a number of incredible meanings. First of all, Zachor, Zecher means to remember. It also means male, the male. The male. It also means a seed. The gematria of the word Zikaron. Zikaron means a memory in Hebrew. It adds up to the same as Zera, which means a seed. What do all these ideas, there's much more as well, but what do all these ideas mean? It means that a memory, if you could go back to the male seed, that's what it means. Before the conception, how does a tree grow? You have a seed, that's always called male. And then it grows into the female world, which is the expression of reality. As we've discussed here many times before. The male element is the seed. Right? That's the energy that's going to spark the creation. So Zecher means going back into Zachar. Going back into the male dimension before the thing met the female level and crystallized. Are you with me? The most potent element, that furthest back you can trace it. What's before the seed? Just a distillation of the father's body until it actually forms a finite seed. So memory means, people get this wrong. People think that the Jewish obligation to remember, you know, there's mitzvahs to remember certain things. Some people have the custom every day, they remember the six things that are, do you know that? There are six things you're supposed to remember every day. If you don't know about it, look at the end of Shacharis. You'll see at the end of the morning service in the Siddur, it mentions the 13 principles of faith and various other things. Adon Olam, Yigdal, and stuff. But one of the things it mentions is the six Zechiris, the six things you're supposed to remember. People think that it means like memory. Remember what happened to Miriam, remember the giving of the Torah, remember Amalek, remember going out of Egypt, remember the Shabbos. I think I mentioned six. Those are the six things. But that's not the idea. Remembering doesn't mean in fact, if you think about it for a second, you'll realize it's impossible. How can you remember something that you weren't there at? How can you remember? And the most intense of them, by the way, the most intense of them is remembering giving of the Torah. And that is phrased so intensely that it's, I don't know if you're familiar with it. The others say Zocher. Zocher is Siyem Asher Seisam Meitz Mitzrayim. Remember the day that you went out of Egypt. You've got to remember it. You've got to put yourself in a consciousness where you remember. But remembering the giving of the Torah doesn't say remember. It says don't forget. Yisham Elecha, pen, it says, be careful. Tishkach, be careful lest you forget that day. Do you know what that means? It means that a Jew is supposed to walk around with his consciousness back at Sinai. That means the way you're supposed to live, this is what's required of us. You don't think how far we are from this. Where a Jew is supposed to live in his mind, he's supposed to live on Har Sinai, on the mountain of Sinai, with the Torah being given to him instantaneously. So intensely that the Torah comes along with a command. It doesn't even have to command you to remember, they just say, don't forget it. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It means, again, it's not the idea of saying, well, let's remember. How are you going to remember? What you read in a history book? What you heard on the Pesach Seder? It's not that. It means working on yourself so intensely that you get back to the core of who you are. That's called memory. You get back to the core of what it is. Actually, that's locked inside. If you make a sincere effort, you actually can discover who you are. The trouble is you're so covered with so many years of such nonsense, so many layers of fooling yourself so much and so many times over and over that you actually believe all the nonsense. You have so many layers of makeup on that actually think you now think you actually look that way. I'm not being personal. But that's the way it works. You've got so many layers of nonsense that you've trained yourself into believing and fooled yourself that now you actually believe that. So you don't even know who you are anymore. Zichronus means going back to that same thing we've been talking about all night, which is that instant of you stripped completely of everything that became of you as you developed this habit and that habit and this pattern and that pattern. But actually who you actually are, and if you try and do it, you can do it. But if you try and do it on Rosh Hashanah, you get divine help in doing it. On that day, you can actually focus and you can actually feel intrinsically and intensely, can actually experience who you are. It's one day a year when your total personality will be clear to you. If you really make an effort on that day, you don't fool yourself and ask for the same things that you had last year or more of the same. And that's all you're working on. But if you stand on that day trying to strip away all the layers of what you think you want on who you think you are, and you get back in Zichronus to the moment of your conception, that means you remember how it was to be a child and the idealism you had as a child when you first entered consciousness. And you remember the potency of how it felt to be this particular individual with all these talents and all this idealism about the world before you started smashing it down, before others started smashing you down, and until the world got the better of you, which is what most of us experience if you're more than about 16, if you're lucky these days. That's the way it goes. That's a day when you're guaranteed you can be able to do that. So that you actually strip yourself back to the point where you actually are new, you actually experience it, and you actually should exit Rosh Hashanah aware of where the energy comes from, Hashem's Malchus. You should have experienced it so intrinsically that you actually remember it, you actually click back into that mode when you actually became aware of who you were in the world. But most of us had lost it just an instant. From that time on, we started pandering to lower desires and to what other people think and desire until we forgot about what we were supposed to be doing over here. You're supposed to get back to that instant. And shofarist is actually the sound where you make it manifest. The sound where you actually hear it in the world. And the sound gets louder and louder, it says. That's the idea. These three things are these three things are ways of achieving what we started and said in the introduction. That it's a day when a person can go back to a formation of who they are, they can become conscious of who they are, and not only can you achieve consciousness of that, but you can actually crystallize it into what you're going to become for that year. So that you realize what it is that you become, but you don't feel the pain of it, because that's stripped away now. You feel the idealism of all that raw power that you still have. You're here, you're alive, it's all you need. That's all you need is to be alive on that day. And that's a new beginning. And therefore, a person puts all these three things together into that Amida. That's the time when a person must work on it for the whole week now, so that they're able to stand on that day and make a beginning, not with any of the holdover, or the sluggishness, or the shells, or the layers that have accreted onto a person's neshama through the year, but they can take that energy, which is the birth of the year, where all the genes are being put together, and they reform their own personality.